We're going to commence our service by turning to the Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we're going to sing the first six verses of the Psalm. First six verses of Psalm 84. It means you don't need to turn the page. When you reach Psalm 84, reach the end of the page and stop singing. And we'll stand as we sing. Together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving before Thee. We thank You, O God, for the blessing of being in Thy house. And we thank You, Lord, that this psalm speaks of such a blessing, such a wonderful thing to be able to come into the house of God, to sing Thy praise, to open our hearts before Thee, and to draw near unto God, knowing that if we do so, Thou wilt surely draw near unto us. And as we bow before Thee in Thy house, we come to confess our shortcomings, our failings, our sins. We come, O God, to mourn over those failings. We come, O God, to ask for Thy forgiveness. We thank Thee that Thou art a God that forgives. Thou hast told us that we have fallen by our iniquity. And Thou hast told us also that if we draw nigh to God, thou wilt draw nigh to us. We think of those words in Hosea, where we are told to take with you words, say unto him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for so shall we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. We thank you that when we come in that contrite spirit, with that broken and contrite heart, thou hast told us, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Gracious God, turn away thine anger, we might say, from our province and from our nation. Surely, Lord, as a people, we have fallen deeply into sin. Things are different from what they used to be. Where once, O God, people flocked to thy house, now it seems that it's a small remnant that comes out to the house of God on the Lord's Day. We've turned our back on thy house. We have turned our back on thy day, and we have turned our back on the precious name of Christ. Forgive us, O God, for all our rebellion. Turn us, O God. Cause thy face to shine upon us, that we might be saved. We pray, our God, that thou wilt remember every individual in this gathering and every home and family circle that is represented. Be pleased, O God, to save all our loved ones. Be pleased, O God, to cause those who are thine to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray for this congregation. Remember our brother who will take up the ministry here at the end of the month. May he know a mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. May he have power. May he and his wife and family settle quickly into the congregation and carry forward the work that thy servant laid down on his retirement. We ask, O God, for thy hand upon the community, that thou wilt move within it and stir multitudes to seek thy face, that there might be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We think of our nation. Bless our King. Bless our royal family. Remember those in government who rule over us. Remember those who defend us and keep us safe in times of danger. Remember those who tend to us in times of sickness, in times of weakness of body and infirmity. Lord, bless each one. Open the eyes of many of them, that they might cry out for mercy and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon thee when thou art near. Then, our God, we think of those who cannot come to thy house. Be their portion. Lord, some are cast down. Some are weak and infirm. Be merciful to them. And our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have a great Saviour to declare. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for his coming. Thank you for his life. What a pure and blessed life it was. Thank you for his death for sinners, his payment of the full price. And thank you, Lord, for his resurrection and ascension, and for his intercession at the Father's right hand. Lord, we commit ourselves into thy hands. We pray for thy presence in this service. And we are not unmindful of the need for the spread of the gospel across the face of the world. Visit, Lord, the nations of the world. Visit not in anger, but in mercy. And may we hear of many being saved, brought to Christ, and trusting in him. We think of our brother Kirskadden and his wife and family, as this week they will leave Ulster and head across to Uganda. Be with them there. Be with our sister McAfee there. And together may they see the arm of God extended and many brought into thy kingdom. So close us in now with thyself. Shut out the distractions. Distractions of the past week. Distractions of this day. Distractions of the week that lies before us. Shut them out. Close us in with thyself. Speak to our hearts and do us good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Returning to the paraphrase too, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. The paraphrase at number 2 on page 143 of our hymn book, and we're going to stand as we sing. Scripture reading is found in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to commence reading at verse 23 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and commencing our reading at the verse 23. Hebrews 11, commencing at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 11th chapter of Hebrews. We do trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Going to have the announcements for the week ahead, and our brother Mr. James Bennison, I can't see where he is, but he's here somewhere, so oh there he is, he's going to come and make the announcements. Thank you.
Well, we do give you a warm welcome this morning to the house of God. We're glad to see you in attendance here, and we do pray that we know the blessing of God as the word of God is preached to us. If you're listening in online at home or in, somewhere else, we do extend that same warm welcome to you. If you're in our service for the first time, we trust that you will feel at home and know the warmth of fellowship here in the house of God. We do give a very warm welcome this morning to our preacher, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. He's one of our retired ministers, but he's busy every week preaching, and he was telling me on the way through that he's in Calgary for 5 weeks and then through to Port Hope in Canada. That's in August. He's away for about 2 months, so you can see that he's kept busy. But we're glad that he's with us this morning, and we do look forward to the ministry of the Word of God to your own hearts today. Do remember the service this evening, the 6:30 p.m., the season of prayer, prior to the evening gospel service, when the preacher again will be the Reverend Ferguson. We do give him that warm welcome. Do remember the meetings during the week. Not as many because the summer's coming in, but on Monday, 10:30 a.m., the church hall, the Little Sunbeams parent and toddlers meeting. For those involved in that, do remember that, please. We ask you for that. Wednesday evening, 8 p.m., the midweek Bible and study and prayer meeting, and the Reverend Murray will be along to speak at that meeting. Brethren, committee, we ask you to remember that there may be a committee meeting, just waiting on information coming through, a meeting held immediately after the season of prayer on Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening. So if you could be in attendance, please, at the prayer meeting, and then be available for the committee meeting afterwards. Next Lord's Day, the 18th of June, it will be our Children's Day services. 10 a.m. the Sunday school, they'll be holding their final practice, and early attendance is asked for so that they can get started early, get through the program, and indeed just have that final practice. The prayer meeting before the service, 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. In the morning, the children from the Sunday school will be singing, bringing items in song. And then in the evening, our youth will be taking part And in relation to that, young people, the practice, there will be a practice for you on Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. up here at the church. It lasts about 45 minutes. And then next Sunday evening, the 18th, at 6 p.m. prior to the evening service, you'll have another practice for that. So I trust that you remember those special services with the children and with the youth. The special speaker for next Lord's Day is Mr. Glenn Hamilton, a student in the Whitfield College. He'll be along to speak to the children and indeed to us all. The Missionary Council, next Sunday, the retiring offering will be taken up. We ask you to remember that. Just while we're concentrating on the children, they had a good day yesterday at the Sunday school excursion. I came up last night when the bus came in and they all had an enjoyable day. And I think some of the parents had as good a day on some of the rides as the children did. And so we're glad that God gave them good weather, safe journey, and they're all home again safely in that. But they did have a good day yesterday. Just some other announcements to bring to your attention. Friday the 30th of June will be the installation of the Reverend Timothy Ormerod. It will take place here in the church at 8 p.m. And ladies, we need to speak with you regarding catering. What I am suggesting, if you're out tonight, we could meet after the evening service. I myself will not be here next Lord's Day. I'm away taking a Children's Day service. The following Sunday morning is communion, but we will meet perhaps on the Sunday evening of that week, the 25th, just to finalise, but just to bring various needs before you. I would ask you, if you are available, can help, and we trust that you will be, that you will stay tonight and meet with us, and we'll go through those arrangements after the evening service. Monday the 3rd of July to Friday the 7th of July, the Holiday Bible Club, 10:30 a.m. to 12 noon each day, ages preschool to P7. There's announcements on the church Facebook site. The Reverend Robert McConnell will be the evangelist, and there'll be those mix of crafts and games, and of course the Word of God brought to them throughout the week. There is a sheet in the hall. Mark has left it there. There are some names there down already. We would ask if you can help, not even every day, but if you can help some mornings during that week, that you put your name down, be an encouragement to Mark and Joanna as they do this service as unto the Lord. Do remember that, please. The new issue of the Let the Bible Speak is out. Do take them. There should be some left on the table. The Reverend Barnes book, The Lord is My Shepherd, the proceeds of which are going to assist with a camp for the Deborah's House girls in Romania. We did get more. There are four left. Just four left on the table there in the corridor, 695. If you haven't got one, please lift one. And those that have already taken one, we'd like to get the money in and pass it on to those involved in this work so that that money is ready and available for the camp. So we ask you to help us, please, in that matter. The Lockhearn Fundamentalist Congress, our conference in August, again, the details are there on the table. Do remember those that need our prayers. We bring to your attention again our brother Eric Barnes. We pray that you'll remember him in prayer after the fall that he had, badly shaken. But we pray that indeed he know the help and the touch of God upon him. Do remember the Reverend Stephen Hamilton's wife, June. We mention this to you from time to time. She's still low. There was a bit of a stabilising in her position. I was talking to her sister Yvonne at the mission on Tuesday night in Cumber, but they're still waiting for that phone call, and it may not be too long before that comes. So do remember the family in your prayers, her brother Stephen and his two daughters at this time, that they will know the help and grace of God. Those are all the announcements that we need to make at this time. I'll hand the rest of the meeting over to the Reverend Ferguson. Brother, we welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we trust that you'll know the help of God today in the ministry of your of thy word.
I do thank our brother James for the welcome here to Ballygowan. It's nice to be with you again. It's been a few years since I stood in this pulpit, but it's nice to be with you. I trust the Lord will help us. Now, I think I've chosen a very inappropriate hymn for the next one. You're going to keep your seats and sing stand up for Jesus. But I chose the hymn and didn't think of where it was coming in the order of service. But keeping your seats while we sing the opening verses of the hymn, and then we will stand up when we have the offering taken up. 539 is the hymn. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. 539, and keeping our seats while the offering is being received. Verses of the hymn. Together in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Fill me, I ask of thee, with the Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord, may we say, thy servant heareth. Look upon us with favour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think today about the faith of Moses. We find in verses 24 to 26 of Hebrews chapter 11 these words: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." I'm sure many of you will be aware, if not all of you, that the 11th chapter of Hebrews describes the faith of God's people, men and women of the Old Testament who trusted in God and who walked by faith and who are now safe in heaven. There's men mentioned, and of course there are females mentioned. Some of the mightiest saints of God have been the women of God who have served God faithfully in his work and in his service. And this chapter details just some people. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the author of the book of Hebrews, he runs out of time because he tells us in verse 32, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me?" And he speaks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then groups all the prophets together under the title "and of the prophets." So there's much more that could be told of the men and women of God of the Old Testament age. We're just going to concentrate on one person. We're going to concentrate on Moses, the great leader and the lawgiver of Israel. And the first thing that we want to think about is the background to his faith. And the background to his faith is found in verse 23, not in our text, but in the preceding verse. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." So there you trace him back to his parents, Amram and Jochebed. And it's very significant for us who are parents or grandparents how important our role is in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Amram, Jochebed, they had faith in the Lord. They were not afraid of the king. They hid Moses for 3 months and they made that little ark for him, placed it among the bulrushes, and then watched over him and took care of him. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They saw that it says he was a proper child in Acts chapter 7, that he was exceeding fair, or the margin says, fair to God. This is a special child. They saw he was a special child. They defied Pharaoh's edict and they looked after their little child and took care of him. And no doubt they followed him with their prayers. They taught him well. They taught his brother Aaron well. They taught his sister Miriam well. And in heaven today, there's that whole family: Amram, Jochebed, Miriam, the oldest, then Aaron, and then Moses, rejoicing in the very presence of God. What importance that attaches to parents. How do we bring up our children? Do we discipline them? Do we love them? Do we set a good example before them? Do we teach them the word of God? And do we pray much for their salvation, that they might be with us in heaven above? So there is the background. And of course in the background as well is the knowledge that Moses had of the truth. We are told that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We read about his knowledge of Christ, choosing rather, the people of God. He knew they were God's people, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with them. And when we come to Christ, I'll get it right eventually, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So he knew about Christ. He knew that the Israelites were God's people. Here was a man who was instructed in the truth. Now, he knew all of these things. He knew about the Messiah. And we wonder, where did he obtain this knowledge from? I've looked up different commentators, and I suppose the latest age at which he would have been weaned was approximately 4 years of age. I know there are some who will say longer, but it seems he would have been weaned and then fit to go to the home of Pharaoh to be with Pharaoh's daughter when he was probably about 4 years of age. Now, I pointed out that he was a very special child. He may have gleaned a lot in 4 years. I have a great nephew, and I was giving my testimony down in County Fermanagh a month or two ago, and he came out past me and he said, "You spoke well." He's a child of, I think he's six now. I knew he had professed salvation. I said, "How old were you when you were saved?" Well, he made a mistake. He said he was two. I said, "No, you weren't two." But he was actually four. He was 4 years old when he was saved and asked the Lord. And he really seems to understand the gospel and to have a great interest in the things of God. I believe his Sunday school teacher is astounded by some of the questions that he asked. So it's not beyond the bounds of possibility that Moses was saved before he left his father and mother's home. But then, of course, his family, they had shown great ingenuity in making the ark and in placing him inside that ark and hiding him and watching over him. I would reckon they also showed ingenuity in speaking to him after he had gone into Pharaoh's household. He was reached, I'm sure, by them. They were able to tell him much about his people, much about the promised Messiah, much about the history of the family to which he belonged and how God had blessed them and how God's hand had been upon them. Of course, there may be another source of his knowledge. His knowledge may have come from what we might call a hostile source. You say, "That's strange." But then think of the dying thief. The dying thief on that cross heard statements from hostile voices. They were saying, "He that is Christ saved others. Let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Do you not think the ears of that thief were attuned to what he heard? He was listening. He saved others. This person who has prayed for his enemies, this person who seems so different from me and from my colleague, they're saying he saved others. Himself he cannot save, so he saved others. And then he could have looked a hostile message above the head of Christ, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And he could have looked and he could have said to himself, "Why are they putting that message there? Is he the King of the Jews? He's certainly different from any person that I've ever come across. He's not cursing his persecutors. He's not cursing the crowd. No, he's praying for the people. He's saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' He's different. He's unique. He must be the Messiah." And it may be that there were those who were hostile to Moses, and they were saying things to him, especially when he was younger and had less power, maybe was a boy into his teenage years. They were saying to him, "But you're not really royal. You are from those slaves. You're one of them, really. You got rescued, but you're one of the slaves." And they may have been envious of him, and they may have spoken ill of him, and yet at the same time, while speaking ill of him and saying things about him and to him, they were saying things that were actually true. And he could drink all of that in and concentrate on who he was and who his people were and who the Messiah was that was promised when man fell into sin. And then again, he may have heard from the Hebrew slaves. They were an oppressed, downtrodden people. But some among them, some of them weren't godly, but some among them must have been godly. And they would have spoken kindly and lovingly to Moses, knowing his history, knowing the miraculous way that his life had been preserved from the hatred and the death edict of Pharaoh. You know, faith cometh by hearing. One of the great tragedies in our land today is the disregard of the Bible. You know, people in days gone by, many people who went to church didn't, I would say, and I'm guessing a bit here, but many of them didn't read the Bible very much. But yet when they went to church, they heard the Bible read. In Sunday school, the Bible was taught to them. They memorized verses from the Bible. And the Bible has really, in a large measure, been withdrawn. Voluntarily withdrawn. People don't want it. They don't want it in their homes. They don't want it in their lives. They don't want its influence on their lives. And there is a hatred of the Word of God. They don't like its teaching about certain things that I'm not going to go into now, but they don't like its teaching on those things. I remember reading hearing of a minister in Scotland, and he was waiting outside a building that they hired for the prayer meeting, waiting for someone to come and open up the building. And a local man came to that minister and handed him a copy of the Bible. And he said, "You might be able to make use of that. It was my mother's Bible." And the minister said to him, "Would you not keep it for yourself?" And his answer was, "I wouldn't give it house room." How tragic to treat the Bible in such a fashion. You and I, we need to read the Word of God, to meditate upon it. Aren't we told in Psalm 1 of the blessed man? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and so on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He has joy in the Word of God. That's his treasure. That's what blesses his soul. And in his law, in the Word of God, he doth meditate day and night. And that person is approved by God. For the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." And it means more than that he is aware of it. It means he approves of it. Don't you want the approval of God? Well, you will have the approval of God if you love his word, if you love his son, and if you meditate on the great things of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. And may I say this, in this province especially, we have the word of God on every hand. You drive along, you see a gospel text. Someone gives you a gospel tract. Someone speaks to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and witnesses to you. There is no excuse for men and women in this province to turn their back on the Word of God and not to be aware of the Word of God. We are without excuse if we neglect this grand and glorious book. And the faith that Moses had, it came through his background, yes. It came through hearing the truth, hearing the things of God, hearing about the Messiah. It speaks of Christ in these verses. Well, Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christos, that's Christ in the Greek, and it's the equivalent of Messiah, the word of the coming Saviour that would save men and women from their sins. And faith in Christ is substantial faith. You know, in the first verse of this chapter, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." When you think of that word substance, think of the word substantial. When I was thinking about this message a few days ago, or just over a week ago, I drove past a for sale sign of a building in County Donegal. It's far from here, you can see. It was just outside Beleek. And the sign said, "Substantial commercial business premises." And they were for sale. Now, if you had an interest in those premises, you'd know there was a solid foundation. There were solid walls. There were facilities for carrying on a business inside that premises. And you would say, that's a substantial building there. Those premises are substantial. They'll carry weight. They will stand me in good stead. Well, faith is something that is substantial, and it is backed up by evidence, for it says, it is the evidence of things not seen. There's plenty of evidence for things we don't see. We don't see Jesus Christ, but there is substantial evidence for his existence. We have the writers, even hostile writers, speak of him. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, not a Christian, Josephus spoke about Jesus and called him a man, and then he said, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of many wondrous works. So even Josephus, an unbelieving Jew, he knew that Jesus Christ had come. And this book that we have before us is a very substantial book. You know, it's interesting to look at what our enemies, or at least the enemies of truth, have to say. One of our retired ministers, and you've heard I'm a retired minister, well, you don't need to be told that, you just need to look at me. Well, one of our ministers, the Reverend David Linden, produced a little booklet, an excellent little booklet, Who is the Fool? I gave it out around the area where I live and just round the corner where my daughter lives, and I gave out about 150 of those little booklets. And what Mr. Linden does is he shows the views of Christians who were great scientists and great men of medicine, and how they trusted in the Word of God. These were Christian people, men like Sir Isaac Newton and many, many others who were outstanding. There's a whole list of them in this little booklet. But it then goes on to deal with the views of those who are sceptical, those who were evolutionists in their thinking. One was Professor George Wald, professor of biology at Harvard University. And he won the Nobel Prize in biology in 1971. And he says there are only two possible explanations as to how life arose: spontaneous generation arising to evolution, or a supernatural creative act of God. He said there is no other possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others, but that just leaves us with only one other possibility, that life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. But, and here's what he says, I can't accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy? I know it's impossible, but I don't want to believe in God. Therefore, I prefer to believe in an impossibility. Another man who was a mathematician was also an atheist, and he estimated the mathematical probability of even the simplest form. Now remember, this is the simplest form of evolution coming from non-living matter. His name was Dr. Carl Sagan, and he estimated that the chance of this happening was 1 in 10 to the top power of 2 billion. That's 1 followed by 2 billion zeros after it. And to get this into context, you would need 6,000 books of 300 pages just to write down the odds. Write them down, all those zeros, and you've covered a page, you've covered another page. 1,800,000 pages. That's how many pages you would need in order to write down the odds of the very simplest forms of evolution taking place. And that's on the admission of an atheist, an atheistic mathematician. Impossible. Impossible. People would rather believe a lie than believe the truth because they don't want to believe in God. You know, if you got odds that required 1,800,000 pages to write out, if you were going to bet on a horse race, well, you wouldn't bet on it anyway, I would hope. But on those odds, you'd be utterly crazy. Utterly crazy. You see, we have the truth. We have the truth. And this man, Moses, had the truth. He knew the history of his nation. He knew of Joseph's dying testimony and how Joseph had spoken of the departure of the Israelites from Egypt and had made commandment concerning his bones, that his bones were to be carried back and interred inside the promised land. We have the truth. Indeed, we have evidence. And if I may just quote someone else. A man called Joyce McDowell was, he's an American, he was an atheist, or at least a skeptic, and he decided he would disprove the resurrection. But in order to do it, he felt he had to be perfectly fair. And so he studied all the facts, and he came to the conclusion Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And he wrote a book, I've read it, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He's a Christian, writing other books, saved through being honest and looking into the teaching of the Word of God, seeing that there is evidence there that proves absolutely that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But then, just to finish off this point, and my next points will be much more brief, I can tell you. Behind it all, we can say God was at work. I've described the fact that Moses was a very special child. It says he was exceeding fair, or the margin in Acts 7 says fair to God, and he was nourished up, it says, in his father's house at 3 months. Behind it all was the work of the Holy Spirit. And behind every conversion, when we come to faith in Christ, there is the work of the Holy Spirit. And behind that, there is the choice of God in election. We are told in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 that we were chosen in him, chosen in Christ, before the foundation of the world. What a privilege! What a privilege to be chosen! What a privilege when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us to faith in the promised Saviour, leads us to cast ourselves down at his feet and to cry out with the publican of old, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I know some people object to that teaching, but they're like what the fable describes of the dog in the manger. The dog wouldn't let the horse eat the grain. Didn't want the grain itself, but wouldn't let the horse eat the grain. And isn't that the attitude of some people? They will say it's not fair, people being chosen and favoured in a special way. And you say to them, well, would you like to be saved? Because if you want to be saved, you can be saved. Whosoever will, let them take the water of life freely. If you want Christ, if you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, you're invited. It's free, it's full, it's everlasting. Come to the Saviour. And they say, I'm not interested in that. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to be saved. Well, why object? Why object when it's something you do not want for yourself? But I want to move quickly to a second point. I want you to think about the difficulties presented to Moses' faith. Trust in God is never without difficulty. You see, there's a devil, and he'll try to stop you from coming to Christ. There are attractions in the world. The hymn writer said, I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. And then there's the power of our old nature, the flesh, that sinful nature that we were born with. And in Moses' case, it was especially difficult. Acts 7 and 22 says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Here's a man of great intellect, and he has all the apparatus, we might say, all the books to satisfy his vast intellect. And if he goes down that road, then he's going down the road of Egyptian idolatry, because if he stays, he will possibly become the next Pharaoh. It is believed that Pharaoh had no sons, and also that his daughter had no sons. So there's Pharaoh's daughter, and her son stands next, her adopted son that is, stands next in line to the throne. And he's a man of great intellect, of tremendous mental powers. He can satisfy his desire for learning. He can satisfy whatever lust he has for power by staying in line to the throne as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And on the other side, if he renounces that position, because so much idolatry is associated with it, Pharaoh was worshipped by the Egyptians, the sun was worshipped by the Egyptians, the Nile was worshipped by the Egyptians, all sorts of creatures, some despicable creatures, were worshipped by the Egyptians. If he chooses to stay there, then he will be involved in that idolatry. He'd be involved in that idolatry. But it's a very difficult decision. Very difficult decision to turn his back on wealth and power and upon intellectual fulfillment, and to throw in his lot with a group of slaves who have been so long oppressed they've almost lost the will to be free. How difficult it is. And then add in another factor. Will he not seem like a traitor to Pharaoh's daughter? Will she not say, I rescued you. I took care of you. You never wanted for anything in our home. You've wealth, you've power. There's treasure in Egypt. There's much pleasure to be enjoyed. She wouldn't say, of course, it's sinful pleasure in many instances. Some of it isn't, of course. He can have everything he wants in Egypt. Everything that pleases the flesh. Everything that's satisfying in the world. And the devil will lead him along. And the devil will close his eyes to the truth. He loses all these things. And he'll be suffering affliction with the people of God. He'll be bearing reproach for the name of Christ. And notice, when it says, when he was come to years. Actually, the word years isn't in the Greek text. It actually, in the Greek text, says he was become great. Now, years may be included in that. But if you think that he's 40 years old, he's at the height of his power. How old is Pharaoh at this time? Well, let's say his daughter's 15 or 16 or 18 years older than Moses. His daughter would be 58. Add another 20, 25 years to Pharaoh. He's probably around 80. So he can't live much longer. Moses is on the threshold of power. And that's the time when he takes this tremendous, gigantic step to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No longer is he to be in succession, the line of succession to the throne. No longer will he enjoy the power or the wealth. And instead, he will be throwing in his lot with a very despised people. And I say to you that every person enlightened by the Spirit of God faces difficulties in coming to Christ. It is a time of great turbulence in the soul. Many of you, I'm sure, can remember that time when you were saved. Or maybe you're not saved, but you're going through that turmoil. You're tossed about and you're thinking, if I come to Christ, if I ask Jesus to be my Saviour, I have to give up so much, and my friends may not be friends anymore, and they may despise me. My family might be hard on me if they hear I've got saved. It's always difficult. I remember it in my own life, that time of tremendous turbulence, because nobody in our family was saved. My father, my mother, my brothers and sisters weren't saved. There were seven of us children, plus my parents, and it was extremely difficult. Extremely troubling at that time. Subsequently, the Lord moved mightily in my family, and all bar one are saved. Some are now in the glory. But the Lord was merciful to me. There are difficulties. We would not hide them from you, but we would say there is nothing. Because I bring my last thought, and I know I've overrun time. I want you to think about the decisive factor in his faith. And the decisive factor was this. Moses looked ahead. We are told that, we haven't gone into the verses in great detail, but it says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and notice that expression, for a season. Won't last. Moses is a thinking man. That word esteeming has the idea of thinking. He's a thinking man. People think that we are just fanatics if we're saved. My, you get all emotional and you rush to a decision. And it's all emotion. It's all feeling. But no, we think these things through. We think when the Spirit of God deals with us, we begin to think. We begin to see things in a new light. And we say, I can have these pleasures, I can go on and say, but it'll end. It'll end. A few more years, and I will pass the way of all flesh. A few more years, and I'll be launched into eternity. Maybe not even a few more years. Maybe only a few more days. Maybe only a few more hours. I'll be launched into eternity. And where will I be if I'm not saved? Lost. Lost. Throughout all eternity, like the rich man in hell. And then it says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that word, or those two words, had respect. It's one word in the Greek, but it's one of two parts. One means to look, and the other means away. And it's someone who looks away from a given point to a point beyond. And that's what Moses did. I'm here now, but I look into eternity. And I'll be in heaven with my Saviour, with the Messiah. If I repent of my sins, I can give up so much, I can endure so much. In this life I can be afflicted, I can be sneered at and mocked and laughed at. But if I have Christ, if I have the Messiah, then I have a future in glory that will last forever. There is a reward ahead. Heaven, Christ, fullness of joy, as the psalmist puts it, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, we live in an age of short-termism. Governments think short-term. They think, well, what will please the electorate? And so they throw out, coming up on an election, they throw out all these sweeteners to buy votes in a way. And of course we, the electorate, we think very short term. Are they going to give us something? Yes, we'd vote for them. That's the way we think. I know that in Ulster, slightly different the way we vote, but you go over to the mainland, most people are thinking short term, and governments think short term. And with the decline in religious conviction, the vast majority of men and women think only of the here and now, and they live for the here and now. Get all I can, all the pleasure, all the enjoyment, everything that I can reach, everything for my family, everything that is pleasing to me. I want them now because I'll be gone in a short term, so why not live for the here and now? Short-termism is a curse. It is a curse. Moses didn't think short term. And what a difference that has made to his future. You know, if he had thought short term, that would have broken the heart of his parents. It would have broken the heart of his brother and sister. They would have said, here we are, a family. Father, mother, Miriam, Aaron. And there's Moses. He had all the glory of Egypt. But he turned his back on his people. He turned his back on the Messiah, and he's separated from us, or going to be separated from us forever. How tragic that is. How utterly tragic. But thankfully, in the mercy of God, Moses looked ahead. Moses made a wise choice. He knew the truth. He had faith that the truth was that Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have known maybe the words Jesus Christ at that time, but the Messiah would come and deal with the problem he had with his sin, save him from his sin, give him peace with God, and give him a home in heaven. But may I also say this, and I am finished just about. Many Christians are also caught up in short-term thinking, short-term living, forgetting the long-term consequences for themselves and their children. And that is quite tragic, and it will have tragic consequences. So in conclusion, I ask, how does our faith match up? How does it compare with that of Moses? It may not be of the same strength, but is it of the same kind? 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. It says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Wouldn't you hate to be a reprobate? It means someone who's rejected, examined and rejected. You're not fit. Not fit for the kingdom of God. These are serious matters. I trust that we will follow in the steps of Moses, and that we will choose rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That we look away, that we'll have respect to the recompense of the reward, and that we'll honour Christ in life, and that we'll honour Christ in death. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt apply the truth to all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to look away to the Saviour, to love him who gave himself for us, and to serve him with every fibre of our being. Cleanse us, Lord. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn has just one verse, 725. I like to close every morning service where I'm speaking with 725. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if you see a watch left behind the pulpit, I'm leaving it behind deliberately this evening. My son, who's with me this morning, he gave me one of these Apple watches that was lying about the house. And I was speaking at the prayer meeting in Monieslane, at the opening hymn, opening prayer, read the scriptures, was speaking, as I thought, for a number of minutes. I looked at my watch, and it seemed only 10 minutes had gone. When you take it off, it doesn't update the time. Put it back on again, it updates it right to the minute. But take it off. So rather than keep tapping at my watch when I'm preaching to see how long I've got, I set this watch in the pulpit. It'll be here, and I haven't forgotten it. But remind me if I do leave it after the evening service. Let's stand to sing 725. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt separate us in thy fear and with thy favour. Spread thy covering wings around us till all our wanderings cease, and at our Father's loved abode thy saints arrive in peace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.